choir leaves, let's pray together. Father God, I pray that the words to that song would be real, that we would be overwhelmed by your beauty, that we would run to you, to your mercy. Lord, your grace is more than enough in our lives. Father, as we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Father, there's no other way to find any type of joy than to trust you and to obey you. So, Father, my prayer is that today, as we open your word, that we would see what it means to trust you, to have no fear based off of what you do in our lives. And then, Father, that we would obey what we read and what we see. Lord, speak to us. I pray you'd give me the words to share, that it would be from you. And God, I pray that your spirit would have free reign in this place, that men and women would come to know you, that boys and girls would come to know you. Father, that we could give our lives to you today in reckless abandon. And we pray this in the holy and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this month, we have had an emphasis that we sort of let it kind of sneak up on you gradually. You may not realize it, but in January of every year, we have an Advance 2020 conference. It's a kickoff for the year for our mission partners and a reminder of the call of God to live out the Acts 1:8 strategy in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Starting 3 months ago, I wrote a little article in each of our newsletters, one each month, the first dealing with our Jerusalem strategy, our Judea strategy, our Samaria, and then what will come to your house this next week will be the ends of the earth. But we have spent a majority of this month hearing from some of the people who are serving on the ends of the earth. Actually, it's sort of been a special emphasis on the 1040 window. And if you're not familiar with what the 1040 window is, let me just explain. That is a term that believers have put together, which describes those that live 10 degrees above the equator to 40 degrees above the equator. That zone through Asia, through Europe, and through parts of Africa, that zone encompasses the large majority of people on our planet who do not know Jesus, who do not have access to the gospel. That encompasses 56 different countries. Over 1 billion with a B Muslims live in the 1040 window. Almost 600 million Hindus live in the 1040 window. 240 million Buddhists live in the 1040 window. 140 million animists, that's people who worship tribal religions, false gods, live in the 1040 window. And about 17 million Jews live in that area. And the number of believers, followers of Jesus, is so minute, so small. So it also happens to have about 82% of the poorest of the poor in our world. And there's very little gospel influence in that region. So if you'll remember, last week's guest while I was away was a gentleman who ministers in some closed countries in the 1040 window. And I hope that you were challenged by his words. And I hope that he encouraged you to live out your mission right here locally and abroad as well. And then 3 weeks ago, we heard from our mission partner, Chris Todd, as he serves in Lebanon, which is in the 1040 window, but it is an open country. And he shared how Muslims are coming to Jesus. And as we begin our message today, before I get into the message and preach, I want to take just a couple of minutes, a few minutes, and have Houston Lee come and share a quick testimony. We did not publicize that Houston was going on a mission trip to the 1040 window because of the nature of what he was going to be doing. One of our mission partners, our newest mission partner, we will call him JW because this is on the radio and other places, serves in the 1040 window and serves trying to minister to the Muslim people in the Middle East. And Houston went with JW, our newest partner, to do some ministry there. So I'm going to ask Houston to come, if you will, and take just a couple of minutes to give a little overview of what he was able to be a part of, what he witnessed, what he saw, so that you can have an idea of what our newest partner is doing as he ministers in Dubai to other people from multiple places. And then we'll open God's word and share our message together. Houston.
I recently had the opportunity, as Chris said, to go with one other guy from Birmingham. And we met up with JW in the Dubai airport. We went in on separate planes, about an hour and a half apart. The area that we're talking about today is up in this area. We flew into Dubai. We actually stayed in Ras Al Khaimah. And as you can see, this is the Persian Gulf, the Gulf of Oman, and it's right across the border from Iran. So a lot of the people in this area are either Iranian, Afghan, or Pakis, as they're called, Pakistanians. I had no preconceived ideas going on this trip. And I've been on several building things or sharing the gospel. This one was totally new to me. Other than the fact that this would be the first time that I've gone anywhere where the gospel hasn't preceded me in to a great amount. The only Christians that you would meet would be people that are there working from the U.S. or England or somewhere. I discovered very rapidly that speaking the language, or not speaking the language, was a real barrier there, because unlike other places I've been, very few people there speak English. Most of them don't want to learn English. But as I said, we stayed in Ras Al Khaimah, which is like an hour and a half drive. The one thing you have to watch there, as you're driving down the road, you have to watch for camels walking out onto the streets instead of deer. They roam around, and you see them all over the desert, because there's nothing between the, from a house to a house, there's nothing but desert and sand. So we saw a lot of that. The primary language in Iran is called Farsi. So I thought I would give you just one phrase in Farsi that you can remember. If you will, either write down or put in your memory banks, Allah, and then Ba, B-A-H, and then Ma, M-A. That translate into God with us. And if you say it fast enough, it's Alabama. So, people would actually, we would tell them we were from Alabama, and they would say, whatever their reply is to that in Farsi, was, it's like, that was good. But anyway, our main focus there was to meet people, and that's what we did. Almost every day we would go into the markets where the Iranians, they have specific areas in the towns that we went to where they congregate. They have spice markets, they have just congregation areas where they just hang out. We would go there and just be tourists. We would talk to people, open conversations just by picking up a piece of spice and say, hey, what is this and what's it for? And that would kind of, they'd figure out we were from the U.S., and then they would start talking to us, and then at that point we'd call J.W. in, and he would start translating, and we would build on that, if you will. That, to us as Westerners, seems very tedious and a slow process to be able to share the gospel, but that's the only way you can do it there. And we were able to collect a lot of phone numbers and names that J.W. can follow up with in the future, and he will, and grow those relationships to the point where he can actually express or share the gospel with them. Patience there is not just a virtue, it's a demanded trait, because everything requires time to be able to do. You know, building those relationships to share the gospel is not unlike it is here in the U.S. If we as individuals will build relationships with our neighbors and our friends, and then that gives us an opportunity, doesn't it, to share the gospel. It's the same thing there, just on a different level. We packed close to 200 bags, packages with toothpaste, toothbrushes, soap, all the stuff that you as a church collected, and other churches. We put together about 200 packages and carried to what's called labor camps there. It's where a lot of the Iranians, the Afghans, the Pakis come in country into the UAE to to be able to work as day laborers. It's very long hours, very low pay, and the living conditions were just horrendous. But they were so appreciative. Those 200 packages were gone in a matter of minutes. It also allowed JW the opportunity to speak to a lot of them and tell them that the churches, the Christian churches in the U.S., had sent all that to them. And they were open to that. They would accept that and talk to us a little bit. One thing is kind of along the same lines. Over there, they don't have, if you need a check, you know, if you have a wreck and you need a check, call me kind of things. They don't have lawyers that do that type stuff. There, if you have an accident, and let's say you run over or you hurt and you kill someone, they have what's called blood money. And it's the amount is determined by the highest authority in that area. These Pakis, Iranians, and Afghans have been known to walk out in front of, fall down in front of trucks, cars, to get killed because they spent all their money to come to the UAE to work, and if they weren't able to make enough money to send back to support their families, they would go after blood money to be able to get that. That gives you some idea of the desperation in these camps. Things that we wouldn't even think about. During the day, like I said, we were mostly tourists. We went to visit mosques, as you see here. This is one that we toured. And we went to museums. I didn't realize that an Islamic man invented everything from wells to pharmaceuticals until I went through their museum and it explained all that to me. In the mosque, there was a lady from England that did the presentation, and it was very interesting. It was from half-truths to outright lies about the Bible, as we understand it. And then one day we did go to one of the docks and pass out, or we didn't pass out anything. We just went to visit and hung out with them for a while. On Friday, which is their Sunday, we went to an underground house church, if you will. Now, understand, the UAE says it's very liberal and open to Christian, but as long as you're within a compound and it's a tourist or visitors that come to the church and you don't spread the gospel anywhere else or go outside of the compound to spread the gospel, then you're welcome. If you do, then you're subject to deportation, arrest, or strong fines, if you will. So anyway, we went to this house church, and the first thing, we parked in a mall parking lot, and everybody kind of came to it from different directions, so you didn't see a whole bunch of people going in the front door like you do here. They all kind of filtered in from different areas. But the first thing that struck me there was that they were given a report on a group that just got back from a mission trip. And I thought, wow. They had gone to Calcutta working with the terminally ill patients there and then doing Bible studies with children coming from this underground church. The word was preached. The preacher actually is from North Carolina, so I understood about most half of what he said. But he is from the U.S. and he transfers back and forth. The house was full. There were between 80 and 100 people at that house church. And they come there under the threat of legal action against them. Over there, you don't just invite somebody that you meet on the street and take them to church, because they have been infiltrated several times. And they collect names, and they collect, and they have people either arrested or deported because of their going there. So each attendee has to go through a screening process. We were cleared because we were with JW. So the Saturday night before our departure, we took another grouping of about 200 packages. And on this one, we bought some shoes and shirts and put in with the stuff that you sent from the church here. And we also included in this one booklets on the Jesus story, as well as DVDs on the Jesus story to pass out. We did this at night. because the cameras don't work as well at night when you're doing this. But we took them to the docks, and it's called Dalles over there. It's like a cargo ship, if you will, that come in from Iran. They're not large ships, but there's a lot of them. And because it's so close across the Persian Gulf, it didn't have to be huge cargo ships. But they transfer all kind of goods, from tires to Pringles chips. We saw, I mean, it's everything is on these dials. So this is where we went, and we handed out the packages. If you mention over there that, you know, Jesus, they'll say, oh, I love Jesus. But then you ask them, is it Jesus the prophet or Jesus the Savior that you love? And that allows you to open up a conversation with them, because, you know, Jesus is one of the five prophets of Islam, along with Moses, Abraham, David, and Muhammad. So they consider Jesus as just another prophet. But that allowed us to speak to a lot of them and talk to them. Anyway, the distribution went well. We had no problems. We got in. Again, didn't take very long to do it. JW did some talk to a few people, and then we left. Compared to other trips, this seemed like I didn't do anything, to be honest with you. We didn't go house to house witnessing. We didn't build anything. You know, it was just opening up doors and building relationships. But the word was shared. And even in restaurants, when we would pray before we would eat, people saw our Christian faith, and they took notice of it. I mean, you could see people when you would finish praying looking at you. Rest assured, the church is alive and well. God's church is growing. In 1979, it was estimated there were 500 Christians in Iran. Now then, there's estimated conservatively 450,000, and some say in the millions of Christians in Iran. And it's all because of house churches, like the one we went to, that are growing. And they're being trained in the UAE by people like JW and people that he's trained. And they're also being trained in Iran actively. So we need to pray for them and keep them in mind. And because of you, we're facilitating the growth of those churches. You have a part in it. They're risking everything. And it's humbling. But anyway, that's about it.
Houston, two questions real quick. First of all, I think it's natural to have the feeling of, well, I didn't see something accomplished, but to know that, like you said, it's a very slow process and the slow burn of sharing the gospel. So one, I'm thankful that you went, and I want to encourage others to consider going and to know how to really pray for our mission partners on the ground there, because they would have to face a lot of difficulty and feeling very much like they're not making a difference when they are. So we want to pray hard for them. But two things. Number one, we collected money to buy MP3 players to put the Farsi version, to put the Bible in Farsi on the MP3 player and to send those over. What happened with those?
Those were confiscated going through customs as we went in country. They didn't listen to them, thankfully. And as a matter of fact, we waited all week expectantly or the whole time we were there. But the time when I left, they still had not listened to them, and they still had not called about them. They thought they were being brought in to be sold. We tried to explain, or JW explained, that it was for gifts, because the week after Ramadan is called E, and it's a time of giving gifts. So that's why we went when we did. But anyway, they were confiscated, and we have not heard from them since.
So if you helped purchase those, and you say, well, our money was wasted. No, listen, we took an opportunity that the gospel could be presented, and our prayer would be that someone's going to get those at some point when customs decides what they'll do with them and listen to them. Hopefully, when JW and the others are out of the country, like Houston is now, and it won't be at that same time to cause trouble. So you pray for that, that those will be at the right time in the right place. I think God's sovereign, he has a plan there, so let's pray for that. Secondly, I just want to reiterate something you said, that their house church, their underground church, had just returned from a mission trip. What an incredible, humbling thought to know that they would go. That is not the concept we have of underground churches. The concept is we have to hide
and just cling to our Bibles and hope that people will come to Christ, but we have to be so quiet about it, and to know that they would go and share around the world. That's challenging.
Yeah.
That's encouraging. And so thank you for going. Let's pray for the ministry there right now. Father God, thank you for Houston and his willingness to go and be a part of what was happening in Dubai. Lord, as Iranians are ministered to, as Pakistanis are ministered to, as others are, Afghans, Father, our prayer is that you would bless the ministry that we partner with in a way that they could continue to see more and more people discipled, that the 1040 window would someday just be a piece of ground and would not represent billions of people who don't know you, but that we would know that someday when we stand before you and the scripture tells us that people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language will be gathered around the throne, that will include all 56 nations of the 1040 window, that will include some of the very people that Houston locked eyes with over that week, and Father, that JW and his wife and others work with consistently. My prayer is that you would do a work in that place, that your spirit would move, that many Muslims and Hindus and others and Buddhists would come to know you. Thank you that we get to be a part of that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Houston, very much. I can tell he's doing double duty. He's got his, are you security today too? Well, go keep us safe then. You can just stand behind me if you want. I'm good with that. So it'll be good. If you have your Bible, I want to ask you really quickly, and we won't take long, to turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. God is at work, Houston told us, even when you cannot see it. Even when you feel like I'm just building some small relationships and I don't see what God is doing necessarily in that, he is at work. That's what today's message is about. 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll be brief. While you're turning there, let me read another passage to you. In 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, verse 4:18, it says this: fix our eyes on what is unseen rather than what is seen. Can I ask you a question? How do you fix your eyes on something that's unseen? We use this passage at funerals. It's one of my very favorites to use because it points to the fact of the resurrection and our new life in Christ. But I've really been challenged to stop and think about, how do you fix your eyes on something you can't see? Well, that's what today's message is about. It requires faith and it requires God's help. You and I, we have to make a choice to see the invisible. We must choose to do so. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Listen to this. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. Verse 9. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. Verse 10. So the king of Israel checked on that place indicated by the man of God, which is Elisha, by the way. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. Verse 11, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Verse 12, none of us, my lord the king, said the officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. I love that. How in the world did Elisha hear conversations that were happening in the next country over? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. It's only through the power of God. Let's keep reading verse 13. Go, find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then the king sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God, so Elisha's servant, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Now listen, other scripture tells us that Elisha's servant was named Gehazi. So I would say to you today that if this is Gehazi, and I believe this is a little bit out of order from the passage right before this, he was still with Gehazi. Gehazi had not been dismissed yet. So Gehazi says, we are surrounded by all of these enemies. They're here for us. What are we going to do? Here's what I would say to you today. Me, Chris Johnson, I might as well be Gehazi. I might as well be him. I have often found myself saying, oh no, Lord, what are we going to do? Have you ever found yourself saying that? I have. I can tell you, this past week, we were on a family vacation. We had time with the boys away, and we were having a good time. And I'm going to confess something to you. Somehow, the enemy, I'm thoroughly convinced, began to work in my life in some ways, and I began to just experience some restlessness. And I don't know why, but I'm just going to confess it. For the entire time I was gone, it seemed like every night that I would wake up 5 or 6 times a night, would wake up with my mind racing concerning issues and circumstances happening in our community, issues and circumstances in our church, not major problems, but just things that we have to help with and people who have needs and people who have things going on in their lives. And it's as if I would wake up every night with this overwhelming anxiety or fear. I'm just being honest with you. It was terrible. I had a good time with the family, but just over and over waking up to this, and I would pray and ask that God would take that away, and I would try. And here's what I'm reminded from that another author said, fear never evaporates in your life on its own. It always has to be evicted. Did you know that? Fear doesn't just go away. It doesn't just evaporate. Scripture's so clear that we do not have to be afraid, but you've got to evict it from your life. So in my mind, I had to begin to pray and say, God, I know this is who you are, and this that I'm even thinking about, that's just made up in my mind. It's not even real. Or this circumstance, it is not that big of a deal. You're bigger than it. And so God began to speak, and I had to do that over and over. And I would love to tell you it was just a quick little battle, but I'll be honest with you, it went on for several days. It would just seem like I would dread going to sleep at night, knowing I was going to wake up with some problem that wasn't even that big of a deal racing in my mind. Have you ever had that? Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. But if I'm not, and you have had that before, you might find yourself understanding Gehazi a little bit when he says, what are we going to do? Maybe for you, yours was not made up things in your mind like it was for me. Maybe for you, yours was some very real circumstances. Maybe sickness has come upon your family with a vengeance. Maybe it's the capital C, it's cancer. Maybe it's something else, but sickness. And we say, what are we going to do? Maybe for you, it's loneliness. Listen, what I have found is the people who are truly lonely, it's like a wet blanket covering you in 100-degree heat in July. It's just a smothering, difficult place to be. Maybe that's been difficult for you, and you, like Gehazi, would say, what are we going to do? Maybe it's fear that floods your spirit. Someone whispers things to you like, listen, somebody said this, or people have said this, or Mr. So-and-so said this. And listen, rational things disappear, rational thoughts disappear, and we begin to worry for no reason. Then there are those who deal with depression, anxiety, poor health, financial hardships, tough, unpopular decisions that you have to make for your family that others don't understand, on and on. Maybe in your life, much like Gehazi, you look at what's around you, you look at the visible, and you say, oh no, Lord, what are we going to do? And we see our circumstances with the eye for what is visible on us only. Look at verse 16. I love this answer. He says, oh no, what are we going to do? In verse 16, do not be afraid. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Ah, that sounds great, but that is not easy to comprehend. Look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills behind them full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I love that. Now, when else did Elisha see chariots of fire? Remember? He saw them when the one he was following, his rabbi that he was learning from, the other prophet, Elijah, was caught up in a chariot of fire into heaven, and Elisha witnesses this. And so now he simply prays and says, you don't have to be worried. There are more with us than are with these enemies. And he prays, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. And so the Lord opens the servant's eyes, and evidently Elisha could already see them. So he opens his eyes, and they both see the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around. God's army was there. And so what you find is the servant's eyes were open, the enemy was approaching all around, but surrounding them was the army of the Lord. Now, here's a key point if you're writing things down. Notice this. Elisha did not pray for God to send an army to help him. Elisha did not pray for help from God. Why? Listen, that army, they were there all along. He didn't summon them. He didn't pray, God, send us help. They were already there. He prayed for God to open his servant's eyes to be able to see the invisible realm. Why is this important? Listen, hear me say this. This is going to be simple, but it's true. God is at work all around us. God is at work all around you. There is a spiritual battle taking place in your life right now. It's happening all around us. Our eyes simply cannot always see the spiritual realm. So we look at what's visible in front of us, and then we forget what's happening in the invisible realm around us. There's two things I would say to you that you need to take to heart today. If you, like Gehazi, or you, like me, have said, Lord, what are we going to do? Here are those two things. Number one, God has not forsaken you. It's truth. It's simple, but it's true. God's not forsaken you. And secondly, God will not forsake you. God is not going to forsake you. God is working a divine strategy for his glory. And I believe the scripture, for your glory as well. That he is working that in our lives. Now listen, I'm not trying to make light of your problem. And it would be insensitive and improper for me to make a statement that says, whatever problem you're going through, God's just doing it for his glory. That's true, but it makes it sound like your pain is not real and hurtful. It is. And I would not pretend to understand the difficulties that some of us are going through. There are people in this room today or listening on the radio or watching online who are dealing with very difficult circumstances, much more difficult than I could ever imagine. And I would not pretend to slap you in the face by saying, listen, God's got a plan, just get over it. We'd never say that. But I do know this, that God, in his sovereignty, uses pain and trouble to refine us and make us more like him. And he, at just the right time, does miraculous things. And he does bring healing. And he does draw closer to us in difficult days. I have seen that time and time again. So what I would say to you is this, is that God is either not stopping the tragedy you're going through. God is allowing the pain you're going through. But God may be at work, he may be going to stop it, but whatever the case, it is for his glory and for your growth. We can be more like him. I'll make a statement. It may seem harsh, but it's true. God is allowing circumstances and sometimes orchestrating events to help us grow more like him. He does that. He does not waste a hurt. I've said that before to you. God does use the things we go through. It does not mean he causes them all. There are circumstances he does orchestrate and cause, but some we are just caught in the cycle of life and of an unholy life of so much happening around us, and we can be caught in the wake of that. And that doesn't tell us this, though, that your problem is not bigger than God. He is bigger than your problem. In fact, there's a pastor, Levi Lesko, who says this concerning this very scripture passage. I love what he says in a book. Speaking of Elisha, he says the very thing that had surrounded Elisha and Gehazi was itself surrounded by God. I love that. The very problem, the very thing that surrounds you right now is itself surrounded by God. If our eyes could only see the invisible, we would see that the very thing you're struggling with today that seems so much bigger than you is surrounded by God. He is bigger than your problem. He is bigger than your success. He's bigger than our failures. He's bigger than all of those things. Whatever surrounds you, take comfort in that. Be empowered by that. Have your faith built by that. Let's keep reading. 2 Kings 6, verse 18. As the enemy came toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike the army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Verse 19, Elisha told him, this is not the road and this is not the city. So follow me and I'm going to lead you to the man you're looking for. So Elisha, all of these armies of Aram that were there, he prayed, God strike them with blindness. So God does. And so Elisha goes out and says, look, you're looking for this one man. Follow my voice. I will get you to him. Just follow me. So picture thousands of people following his voice, following one after the other. I don't know how long this took or what it was like, but where does Elisha take them? Look and see what it says. He led them to Samaria. What was Samaria? The capital of Israel. It leads them to Samaria. Verse 20, after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, Elisha answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food or water before them that they may eat and drink and then go back to their own master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. I love that. I love the irony here, if you didn't catch it, that God opened the eyes of his servant and he closed the eyes of his enemy. Listen, that's what happens these days. We still live in a day where many people who are not following Jesus have their eyes closed. And so at one point, Elisha prays again, Lord, open their eyes. So I want to ask you to pray as we conclude today. I want to ask you, will you let that be your prayer? Would you pray for those that might be an enemy of our nation, those that might be an enemy of democracy, those that, because they do not know Jesus and don't know who he is? I would dare say that many of those that we would call radical Muslims, many of the ones who have done such dangerous and terrible things to freedom around the world, even to other Muslims, those who have been so terrible in what they've done, I would say without a doubt that their eyes have been blinded by the enemy of this world. So can we make it a prayer to pray, Lord, open their eyes? But then beyond that, I would encourage us each to stop and think about how that applies to our own lives as well. In your own life, in your own mind, are you simply seeing the visible, or can you see the invisible that surrounds that as well? So the next step today might be for you to pray for spiritual eyes to see what is unseen, to pray that you could see what is unseen around you, that God is at work, that he is supernaturally doing things for us and on our behalf. Secondly, that we pray that the eyes of the blind would be open to see Jesus, those you know and love, someone you would not call an enemy of the cross, but the scripture says we were all enemies of the cross. It's that one you know and love, that relative, that neighbor. Maybe they live in your house. Maybe they live next door to you. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone you're about to go back to school and be around, but someone whose eyes seem to be blinded to the truth of the gospel. Would you pray that their eyes would be open to the truth? And then how about this? Would you pray for strength, for peace, for faith, for power to walk through the visible realm of life with an invisible perspective, that we could begin to see things differently than we once did? Back a couple of weeks ago, I had a visit with the eye doctor. I had not been to have an eye checkup. This is terrible, and you should never do what I did, but I hadn't been to see an eye doctor in about 30 years. That's a long time, right? And truthfully, I'm not trying to brag, but I have perfect vision. I just could see. I've never had a problem with that, and could read things very far off and very easy. And I knew that might change tomorrow, and all those things. But some things began to change a little bit about that. So I knew it was time, and way beyond time. Should have already done it. So went and had my eyes checked, and Dr. Davis here in our church did that, and I'm going to quote him today because he said this about me, so it's not bragging, but he said, you know, what I would say is you used to have Superman vision, and now you have Batman vision. So I thought that was pretty good. That was his exact words to me. So I felt good telling the wife and the kids that later at home. Of course, he did say that could change tomorrow and still be the case. But I remembered from when I was 15 having an exam before all these parts of it, and that was no big deal. But I forgot about having your eyes dilated. And I'm sort of a big baby about things. You probably knew that. But, you know, my wife can say amen. She's giving the thumbs up over there. And so, you know, when he dilated my eyes at first, I thought, this is no big deal. This is fine, and it's just a little bit blurry, but then it got worse and worse and worse. And then truthfully, I just started getting a headache from it and just, you know, didn't like it at all before it was all said and done. But that thought, and you've all, most of you are much better than me. You have that kind of stuff done a lot. So you've all experienced it where your eyes, you can know everything's blurry up close, but you can see good far away. And that's really what that whole process is about, of making your pupils big and checking all that out and all that stuff. And I didn't like it because I'm very tied to my phone, and I'm tied to wanting to get updates on what's going on. And so for the next couple of hours, I would take my phone and hold it as far as I could to try to read it, and it wouldn't work. And got one of the kids to hold it a little further back so I could see it. It didn't work. But I can remember then, actually, I got a bad enough headache that I decided I'm just going to take a little nap. Well, when I woke up and that was gone, to go from not being able to see here to seeing very perfectly again in that realm, just like that, it's just a reminder to me that spiritually there's quite a lesson there. And that you and I, that's sort of like what happens in the visible and the invisible world. The reality is we all are seeing a blurred view of reality. Because if all you see with your eyes is what's physical in front of you, you are missing a lot of reality. The invisible around us is an awesome thing. God is at work. Amen. There are spiritual realms and forces at work all around us, and God is Lord of all. So I would encourage you, when you are seeing things that are happening in front of you and you have a Gehazi moment where you say, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with this problem, with this unexpected bill, with this relationship that's falling apart, with this circumstance, with these feelings that I'm feeling, whatever it is, in that moment, I would encourage you to pray and ask God to open your eyes that you might see the reality of what's happening around you, that your pain and your problem can be a platform for the kingdom of God, that your crisis can really become a catalyst for Him to do something amazing, that your circumstance can really come to a place where you can see Him more intimately and personally in your life. We see it over and over in the Bible, people who went through tragedy over and over, and God used it to make them more like Him, and they had a whole new understanding of Him. And then we don't just see it in the Bible, we see it in your living Bible, in your life. I can call out testimony after testimony in this room of people that you have been a living example of that in your life. So friends, I would say to you, if all you're seeing is what's physically in front of you, it's like your eyes have been dilated, you're just seeing the blurry. I would encourage you to pray that God might open, that you could see all that's happening around you. Now, does that mean you're going to walk around seeing angels everywhere? No, but it means you will be able to live out what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that you can fix your eyes on what is unseen. That we can know God's got a plan, that we can know that Jehovah has the power, that we can know that God is at work among us. So friends, would you fix your eyes not just on what is seen, but on what is unseen? The last thing I would encourage us to do before we pray is, as a church, would you commit to recognize that there is a war raging around us, that you are caught up in it? And here's what I would say to you, and I say it just as sincerely as I can. You can either be in the fight or you can be a victim of the fight. But there's a spiritual war happening all around you. I read recently a pastor that was meeting with another gentleman. And the gentleman asked the pastor, well, how many people are in your church? How many members is what the word he says. How many members do you have? It's kind of the conversations pastors sometimes have. How many members do you have? And his response was priceless. His response was this, another question. He says, do you mean in the army or do you mean on the field? Listen, you're needed on the field. There's plenty of people in the army, not enough people on the field. So would you ask the same God that did this for Elisha and Gehazi to open your eyes this week, that you could see the truth of reality around us, that He would open the eyes of those that have turned away from Him, that they might see who He is? Would you pray that God would allow you to have an opportunity to help someone else's eyes be opened this week as they go through a circumstance and they need to turn to Him? Would you bow with me? In the privacy of this moment, our invitation will be simple. We're going to sing a song, and as we do, a few things. First of all, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, would you come and let me share with you how you can meet him? But if you're here and maybe you've given your life to the Lord and you say it's time to follow through with believer's baptism, you have Jesus in your life, so you want to come and say, I want everyone to know that I have Jesus in my life. And so you come and you say, I want to follow through at some point in the next few weeks to be baptized as a symbol of showing that Jesus is in my life. Would you come? Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe God's calling you for something different. Maybe for you, you just need to get on your knees for a moment, and because you, like Gehazi, have been saying, Lord, what are we going to do? And so you want to be able to say, God, would you, like Elisha, would you open my eyes that I can see what's happening around me, that I can see that you are at work and that the very trouble that surrounds me is itself surrounded by you. Father, would you do that? Lord, if there are other decisions that need to be made here, someone that just needs prayer or just needs to come and make a renewed commitment to be in the fight, to be in the battle and not just on the roster, Lord, that we'd be obedient to you, whatever you're telling us to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, I Decide to Follow Jesus. Would you come as God directs?